Well, during the sunrise service, Adam Shank preached a sermon entitled, What If Christ Wasn't Resurrected from the Dead? And if that were the case, as he noted from the scriptures, it would be a sad state of affairs. In fact, we might as well not be here this morning. We might as well close up shop, go home, have our pancakes, and, you know, all of that. There would be no reason for celebration. What I want to do this morning is to move on from that question, the question that Adam raised, to declare emphatically that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The scripture that Adam focused on was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He ended up at verse 19, so I'm picking up with the very next verse. That's verse 20. And going through verse 28. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, there are several things in particular that I would like us to ponder, to reflect on, as we consider the scripture here that I have just read. One being that the resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact. A second one being that the resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for us to be raised unto life. And the third one being that the resurrection of Jesus calls us to purposeful living. So let's begin with that first one now. The resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact. It was Halloween in 1938 when future filmmaker Orson Welles directed and narrated his radio teleplay adaptation of H.G. Wells' Earth Invasion novel, The War of the Worlds. This was on the Columbia Broadcasting System, CBS. The first part of the 60-minute broadcast was presented as a real live news bulletin. It launched widespread panic and terror by listeners who thought that Martians had actually invaded and taken over the planet. Now, there have been plenty of things over the years that have been a hoax. But the resurrection of Jesus is not one of those. Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. In fact, Pilate wanted to make sure that there was no deception by anyone. So if we were to read in Mark's Gospel the account, we would see that he was going to make double sure that no funny business takes place. And so he made sure that the tomb was sealed, that a stone was rolled in the entryway. He made sure also that there were guards posted. Now, according to verse 20 of our text, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Now, how do we know that to be the case, or how do we know that that wasn't fake news? To use the phrase that seems to be tossed around so much these days. Well, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are some things that we need to take note of. In verses 1 to 4, we're told how the scriptures declared it. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, some of you may be thinking, but the New Testament wasn't in existence at this particular point in time, the time of the resurrection. That's correct, but the Old Testament was. And in the Old Testament, we do have prophecies. We have prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ. We have messianic writings that Jesus would accomplish. And we need to realize that the Old Testament was not just an historical record, but it was a forward-looking collection of writings as well. By the way, I would be remiss, having just read this particular passage, these first verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the matter of being saved, if I would not ask you the question then, are you saved? Are you saved? A person can be saved from sin and death and hell by acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, recognizing that the work that he did on the cross was the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for reconciling sinful men and women unto himself, and that by trusting in the crucified, resurrected Jesus and turning to him as Savior and Lord, that one can receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That's in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. So the scriptures declared the death and the resurrection of Christ. As we look at verses 5 to 7, we see that eyewitnesses declared it. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Now, it was this past Monday, and our son-in-law had just picked up Ailey and Michaela. So Diane had gone into the den. She was sitting on the recliner. I was actually headed upstairs. I was going to, since it was a Monday, I was going to just sprawl out and rest a little bit myself until Diane paged me, said, hey, you might want to come back in here. She had turned on the TV when she hit the recliner, and there was the breaking news. There was live coverage. The burning of Notre Dame in Paris. And with those television cameras, we were able to watch live what was taking place in a different part of the world. Not only that, there were lots of people observing the destruction that were there on site, watching what was going on. And so there were probably, who knows how many, zillions of pictures taken and videos taken on people's cell phones. Eyewitnesses. Now, there may not have been worldwide live coverage when Jesus resurrected from the dead, but nevertheless, there were plenty of eyewitness accounts. Over 500 people, including the apostles, were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus had come back to life. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't a setup. He was crucified, dead, buried. He came back to life. So the scriptures declared it. The eyewitnesses declared it. In verse 8, we see that the Apostle Paul declared it. Now, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul that was speaking here is the one that God used to write many of the New Testament epistles. And in speaking of the resurrected Christ, he said that he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. And as we read these epistles or these letters that Paul wrote to the churches, we discover very quickly that his he was passionate about getting out the message of Jesus and talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And then you and I need to realize that the resurrection of Jesus was not just any old historical fact. Not just like the landing on the moon or the assassination of President John Kennedy or the invention of the internal combustion engine. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith in that it validates the claims that Jesus made in terms of being the Son of God and what he came to accomplish and to do and what he called men and women unto to come and follow him. We serve a risen Savior. So, the resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact. Now, let's move on to what I said we wanted to ponder secondly, and that is that the resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for us to be raised unto life. What we're looking at this morning is not just some stuffy doctrine that theologians debate. It has little relevance to the average person. It's not just some philosophical notion that scholars work with but has no personal application. We're talking about something that can make a huge difference in a person's life. Think about it. We can experience newness of life in the present, in the here and now. Notice Paul's testimony in verses 9 and 10. For he said, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, the change that Paul had when he had that encounter with Jesus is tremendous. It was incredible. He went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a person that was passionate about the faith, about Jesus. He had a love for the churches. He went from wreaking havoc among God's people to spreading the gospel. Now, our church here at North Lima helps to support the Gospel Echoes prison team. They go from place to place, prisons all across the country, doing services, singing, sharing the gospel, and so forth. And in the spring newsletter that just came the other day, there is a testimonial. Actually, it's called The Judge and the Convict. He says, my name is John Wilhelm. I'm an ex-convict in the state of Indiana. In 1978, I was arrested. I was on drugs. I was an alcoholic. I got busted and I went to court, sentenced to 15 years in the Indiana Department of Corrections. The judge was very strict, very stern. I had it coming to me and I knew it, so I had no ill feelings. In prison, March 11, 1979, I had a talk with Jesus. And he heard my cry, and he set me free. And the truth is, drugs kill, alcohol kills, sin kills. Jesus said in John 10, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And I said, Jesus, I need your help. Look where I'm at. I've got 7 years to go behind these bars and walls. I don't want to go to hell. You said you weren't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean me? Jesus, if that means me, will you please help me? Jesus stepped into my life and he won't let me go. And I thank him for that today. And he says, today I've been out of prison for over 34 years and I'm still serving God. But I won't take time to share the rest of the article, but he's talking about, he says, the judge that sent me to prison is sitting here next to me. We're good friends. We travel together some and share our testimony, the judge and the convict. Wow. Paul declared something in verse 10 that we should all take to heart. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did you get that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. You and I may not have been addicted to drugs or alcohol, but we may have nevertheless been bound up with other things. Things that were perhaps out of control. Things that we couldn't shake. Things that we couldn't change. There may have been sinful practices, or there may have been hurts from the past. There may have been unforgiveness. There may have been some kind of idolatry or whatever. You name it. Just go ahead and fill in the blank. When we truly come to Jesus, though, he sets us free. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who died has been freed from sin. Freed from sin. Not only can we be set free by the grace of God, experiencing newness of life in the present, but we can be raised unto life in the age to come. Notice again what our text said here in verses 21, 2, and 3. For since by man, now I want you to notice something, by man, small m, came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, those of you that do any kind of farming or gardening may find this reference to first fruits to be of interest. So you plant a field of corn, or you plant your vegetable garden or whatever, and then that first ear of corn appears and you get excited about it. And why? Because it is a sign that there is more to come. It's the first fruits, the first tomato. You get super excited, right? Yeah, because the varmints didn't come and eat it like they seem to at our place. So you actually have a tomato, and it's like a sign or a symbol of something that is to come, more fruit to come. And so it is with those fruit trees or veggies. You anticipate what is to come, what the first fruits bring forth. The resurrection of Jesus speaks of what is to come for those who are in Christ. Death for the believer is not the end. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 9. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So, the resurrection of Jesus, a historical fact. The resurrection of Jesus makes it possible for us to be raised unto life, and that right now and in the age to come. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus calls us to purposeful living. And what I want to do now is to drop on down further in this 1 Corinthians 15 to verses 51 to 58, where Paul said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?' The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, Christians have an amazing future. There's big change ahead. Radical change, in fact. It's going to transform even our mortal bodies into those that are immortal. And we will then live with the Lord forever. But in the meantime, what are we to be doing? What is to be our focus in life? Well, if we have been, like the Apostle Paul, saved by grace, then it's not that we might just go our own way and do our own thing, but it's that we might live for Him who saved us by His grace. So as resurrection people, we are to love the Lord. Someone asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, and what was his response? Well, he said, "You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is Matthew 22, verse 37. As resurrection people, we are to worship the Lord. One time Jesus had an encounter with a woman by the well, and he said to her that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him. It's in John 4, verse 23. Now, while we can worship as individuals and families, even a casual reading of the New Testament makes it clear, though, that we are to live out our calling in the context of an assembly of believers. We meet together with brothers and sisters. The Bible, for example, tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 5, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but so much the more, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As resurrection people, we are to serve the Lord. You say, "Well, but I've got a job, I've got responsibilities, I've got lots of stuff going on, I have a family, I've got plans." But the question is, are all of those day-to-day things under the lordship of the resurrected Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul put it like this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So, have you come to know the Lord? Has He, by His grace, raised you unto newness of life? If so, your calling is to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that you made available through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us and invited us to be a part of your family, to be a part of your kingdom, to be a part of your church. Lord, we pray that you would continue to burst forth in new ways. We acknowledge and recognize how much we need you. We pray that you will lift us up and encourage us and strengthen us. We pray, Lord God, that you will continue to pour forth your Spirit upon your people and be at work. In Jesus' name, amen.